Boy, our God is great, isn't He? Amen. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, would you please, this morning? The book of Acts. I heard of two little Sunday school children, and the teacher was teaching about David and Goliath, and the one little girl leans over to the little boy, and she says, "I know how David slew Goliath." The little boy says, "How?" She said, "With the Acts of the Apostles." Aren't kids great? Acts chapter 2. We've been talking here about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We've been doing a doctrinal study of the Christian faith. We've covered many areas in the last year and a half. We've come here now to grow in our understanding of Almighty God and realize that it is absolutely paramount for us to understand the Holy Spirit. We've talked about God the Father and God the Son, and now we've been looking at the whole work of God's Holy Spirit. Here in the book of Acts, we find that again, the Holy Spirit is moving into action the plan of God, the will of God, in creating His church. The church did not exist before the day of Pentecost, and it was birthed by a supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a group of guys and women that came together and said, "Let's start a church community." That's not how the church was born. The power of God fell upon these 120 disciples. They were absolutely transformed. They began to declare the glory of God in other tongues. There was supernatural manifestation at that time. And from that point on, they were never the same. And the church was born. And guess what? Just as the church was born by the Holy Spirit, it is sustained by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we find here in this particular passage. Now let's look at this. We're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is after Peter has proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, and now he finishes his message with this. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So Peter was very pointed in telling the people that they had slaughtered and crucified the Messiah, the promised Messiah. And it cut them to the heart when they realized that, because God's Holy Spirit was moving on them. Now when they heard this, it goes on to say, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What a powerful passage of Scripture about what God was doing through His Holy Spirit. Wayne Grudem says, in this event of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit created a new community, which was the church. And that community was marked by unprecedented unity. One of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit when He's moving on hearts is unity. That's what God does. He brings together people who normally would not come together. Just look around at this group right here. We would not be here today had God not touched our lives, right? Why would we even come? Before I was a Christian, you know what I did on Sunday? I was getting over hangovers on Sunday. That's what I was doing on Sunday. And getting ready for the next sporting event. But we do 1,000 different things on Sunday. Or if you're a religious person, maybe you'll go to church and put in 1 hour a week. And I did that for a time in my life too. Holy 1 hour, a holy terror the rest of the week. But not when God comes into your life. Not when the Holy Spirit comes in and you're saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and God fills you. It changes everything. And that's what happened here. Everything that God has created, every work that God does, reflects His immutable nature, His unchanging nature. There are three persons and one God. How many believe that? If you're a Christian here, three distinct persons, one God. Diversity in unity. Unity in diversity. Three distinct persons, three functions, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. And everything that God does creates unity. God has created the world, and the unity of the Godhead is manifest in every facet of society. When two people get married, God makes the two one, right? That's the miracle of marriage. He takes two different people. How many agree with me in marriage you have different people? Wow. And God takes those two different people and He molds them into one. One person. Because God has ordained marriage. And in many other facets of society, we see the manifestation of God's creative power. Why do we have teams in the world? Whoever created teams? From the very foundations of the world, you have people coming together. You have football teams, soccer teams, basketball teams, all kinds of teams. Many members, one team, right? You have boards that govern cities and governments. You have many people, but they're called one board. Many people, but called one council. Many members of Congress, but one Congress, right? Unity and diversity in every social institution in this world because the display of the glory of God is manifested there. So powerful is unity when people come together that in Genesis chapter 11, you can read about this. At that particular time, all the people in the earth had one language. They had one language and there was a lot of unity in what they wanted to do. And what they wanted to do was against God. And so they began to erect a tower to themselves. And they said, nothing is impossible for us, and we're going to erect this tower up to heaven. So God looks down on them, and He says, let us go down and confuse their languages. Because their unity is so strong, the evil that they're going to do is immeasurable. And so He caused all the different languages to come in the face of the earth. So the tower was called the Tower of Babel. And that's what it was, Genesis chapter 11. Because of the power of unity when everybody comes together with one voice. God displays this in every facet of society. Holy, 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 it says in Isaiah, is the Lord God of hosts. The earth is full of the glory of God. You want to find another way to tell the good news of Jesus Christ? Talk to people in the world about how God manifests His glory in the world around us. Just start with social institutions. How we function is a display of His splendor. Unity in diversity. And so you have in the church. The church, when it was birthed by the Holy Spirit, one of the outworkings of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit brought these people into tremendous, unprecedented unity. Not only people, but all their stuff, all their possessions, their time, their desires, their ambitions. There was an absolute miracle that happened in the hearts of the people where they changed their focus from themselves to God. How many are glad that God's done that in our lives? He changes from being self-seeking to being Christ-seeking. From self-centered to Christ-centered and others-centered. That's a working of God. And this unity in itself has great power. This is why our adversary, the enemy, Satan, works overtime to destroy unity. If he can destroy unity in a marriage, he affects a whole family and that marriage loses its the power of God there. If he can destroy unity in the family, same thing. On your business, that's why we should not be unequally yoked in partnerships. Because there's a disunity there. There's power when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the church, Satan will work overtime in the church to cause disunity in the church. Because of the power of God that comes upon those who walk in the unity of the Spirit. That's an outworking. There's an old Peanuts cartoon. And in this Peanuts cartoon, Lucy comes into the room and Linus is watching TV. So Lucy demands that he changes the channel and threatens him if he doesn't do that. So Linus says, Lucy, what makes you think you can walk right in here and just take over? Lucy says, see these five fingers, Linus? Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus looks at her and thinks for a minute. He says, which channel do you want, Lucy? And then Linus turns away and looks at his own hand. And he says, why can't you guys get it together like that? Individually, we're not much, but we have power when we come together, you know. And God has created it that way. He's created it that way. There's many other illustrations. You take light. Why is there a difference in a laser beam and maybe just an incandescent light or a spotlight or something like that? How can a medium-powered laser burn through steel in seconds, medium-powered, while the most powerful spotlight can only make it warm? Both have the same electrical power requirements. The difference is unity. How the molecules of the photons, the particles of light, line up. A spotlight may have just as many photons as a laser, but each is going its own independent direction and occasionally even interfering with others. That even happens in the body of Christ. However, the laser, because of its unity and alignment, is like an army marching in tight formation, and it's able to focus all of its power on its objective. Unity makes all the difference. And God has created it that way, and that's an outworking of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:44, look at what happened here. All who believed, the Holy Spirit came on them. Once their eyes were opened to who Jesus Christ was, notice Jesus did not save everybody in Jerusalem at that time. 3,000 were added into the kingdom of God. And it says, all who believed were together. All of a sudden, they're together. After Pentecost, everybody didn't just go home and say, well, that was something. Or I'd like to do that again sometime. No, from the time of Pentecost, they were moved to come together. They continued to meet together. And they had all things in common, all their possessions, things that they had. They said, boy, you have a need. I've got more than you in this area. Here, have some of mine. Transformation of the heart. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, not just to the very poor. They were looking at one another, concerned about others' interests rather than their own. And day by day, attending the temple together, there it is again, and breaking bread in their homes, suddenly they're starting to meet in their homes. They're spending a lot of time with each other. They're glorifying God together. They're excited together. They're strengthening each other together. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, and they're praising God, and they're having favor with all the people around them because the people in the community are trying to figure out what's going on over there. These people are acting different. They're serving one another. They actually enjoy being around each other. They're giving to each other. What is happening? And they had the favor of all the people around them. And, very important verse, the Lord added to their number day after day. Who grows the church? Do we grow the church? No. Aren't we glad? Oh, I sleep really good at night. I sleep good because this is not my church and it's not your church. It's His church. This is why over the years, I've never attended a church growth seminar. Now, those were big in the 80s and 90s. And I thank brothers and sisters and different churches that do different things different ways. But I never felt like we had to take a demographic study of the community, figure out how many denominations are represented in the community, what percentage of the people go to church in that community, what's that community like, what are the people like, what do they like, what don't they like, and then design our programs to attract people into the community. I never went down that road because I believe that the same way God started the church, He sustains the church. And as we teach the Word of God, as we grow in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and in love with each other, and we focus on Him alone, God adds to the church. He continues to build His church. Isn't that great? And we don't have to change the message of the gospel or hope that people will want to come and don't want to leave. All we have to do is be authentic and love the Lord and be real in our love for God. And those whom God is drawing, He'll build His church. And those whom God isn't drawing, they're not going to want to be in the church. and we let God be God. Isn't that great? How freeing is that? You know, that's even helped me with my own family members. I have my extended family. Many of them are not Christians. And for 33 years, they've watched my life. But I cannot save one of them. Only God can open their eyes. And so I pray that every time I'm around, I'll be open about my faith and they'll see something in me that would attract them to Jesus. God's in charge of all of that. It's a marvelous thing that He does. He adds to the church. Now, I put in your notes a quote by A.W. Tozer in his tremendous book, Pursuit of God. I love this particular quote. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same tuning fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. Do you realize if you take 100 pianos and you tune the first one to perfect pitch and then you put your fork aside and then you tune every other piano to the one next to them, the last one will be totally out of tune. But if you tune them all to one pitch, one tuning fork, they're all in tune. So 100 worshipers, he goes on to say, meeting together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to come to some unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive to get closer to each other. If we try to get closer to each other, it doesn't work. When we keep our eyes on Him and we're tuned into Him, we're naturally pulled together. It's just like an orchestra. Anybody ever been to a symphony? Okay, symphony. You go to a symphony, and if you go early, you will hear them tuning up, right? So you come walking in, and there's a symphony, and there's papers all over, and some of them are talking, and there's squeaking violins, and there's the oboe player, and there's a Tiffany guy banging on things. And how does it sound? Does it sound beautiful, melodious? It sounds chaotic, doesn't it? Screech, 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 and then, you know, everything. And then what happens? Then the conductor comes out. And everybody starts shuffling in their seats. And he stands there and he goes like this. And every eye comes on the conductor. It's a great thing to watch. You talk about a picture of unity when there's one common focus there. And then that orchestra blends in with beautiful harmonies because they all have their eyes on the conductor. And those good conductors, they know, they create music with those orchestras. They know when to bring in the brass, when to bring in the violins, when to turn one down and bring another up to get the sound that they want as that orchestra plays that piece. Conductor is very important. And has anybody ever played in an orchestra like that? Yeah. You've got to keep your eye on the music and on what they're doing there. So it is with Jesus. Who's our conductor? The Lord Jesus Christ, not the pastor. Boy, if you kept your eye on me, it would be chaotic. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We all are moving toward Him and we come together. Now, a beautiful thing here in Acts chapter 2 is that we have this snapshot into the church. There is no other picture of the church than the book of Acts. We have no other picture of how the church should be operating. How many believe this word is absolute truth? And the revelation of God, and the revelation of His ways. Yeah, so what should we be about? Well, when the Holy Spirit came on them and they began to move toward God, there were four distinct elements that were infused in the life of these believers by the Holy Spirit that were absolutely necessary for their growth then and are absolutely necessary for our growth today. Now, for those of you who have been Christians for a while, this is going to be review and reminder time. But we have many in this church that are brand new believers. And what God reveals in His Word right here are absolutely essential for our glorification of God and our growth in Him. All right? Look what we have here in verse 42. It says, after the Holy Spirit came on them, the early disciples devoted themselves to these four areas. Now this word, devoted, is a very strong verb in the Greek. It's intensive in form. It means that they persevered and they let nothing come in between their determination to do these four things. They devoted themselves to Him. They didn't just take Him casually. They went after these areas. What did they go after? Number one, teaching. The teaching of God's Word. This is how disciples learn. I have that in your notes. You cannot learn as a disciple without being taught the Scriptures. Yes, we read the scriptures and we can glean devotionally truths from God's word. But God has raised up teachers in the body of Christ to teach people the doctrinal instruction of his word. And we cannot grow if we aren't being taught. And by the way, God expects us to be lifetime learners. After 33 years of being a Christian, I'm learning more now than I ever have before. His word is so alive to me now, and I'm learning as others teach me too. We're all learning. We're all learners. We're all disciples. But teaching is paramount. That's why in the church and in our church, we have teaching on Sunday mornings because we're learning the scriptures. We have teaching every time our life groups get together. We have men's and women's Bible studies. We have people meeting together, sharing the word, you know, while they're praying for each other. Why is there so much centered around the word of God? Because it's the foundation of our faith. And we can't grow as Christians without the word. So people who distance themselves from the church and they're not under the teaching of the scriptures, they don't grow. And I know of Christians who have been Christians for 20 and 30 years, and they are still little immature babies because they haven't grown up. Now, we've studied a lot about this in this church. God wants us to mature, right? Right, men, too? God doesn't want to have to part our mustache to put the baby bottle in there. He wants us to get off the milk and onto solid food, right? We're to grow. How sad it would be to have an adult you had to keep changing all the time. Or telling them to be quiet in church. I mean, that's how God sees us. We talked about this last week. He never refers to us as his adults. He calls us his what? Children. Right. No adults of Israel. They're the children of Israel. And as children, we need to learn. We need to grow. It says in Ephesians 4, Jesus gave teachers to the body of Christ to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Paul told Timothy, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, keep a close watch, Timothy, on yourself and on the teaching that you're promoting. Persist in these, for in so doing you'll save both yourself and your hearers. A verse that I write down on the Bibles that I give to new believers, and I always share this verse in Colossians. It says in Colossians 2, verse 6, as therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, don't stop there, now live in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. God expects us to submit to teaching, always abounding in thanksgiving. That's what that verse says. So just as we receive the Lord, now we are to be in a church fellowship where they teach the scriptures so that we can grow. And that's what happened with the early church. First thing was teaching. Second thing they gave themselves to was fellowship. Fellowship. This is the way disciples are built up and strengthened, through coming together with other believers. We learn a lot through fellowship. These people were together all the time. We ought to be together. We ought to be together on Sunday. We ought to be meeting with Christians throughout the week. I believe everybody should be involved in an additional study, men's study, women's study, life group, during the week, so that we can continue to grow together. Fellowship is paramount. We learn from each other, right? Boy, when I first became a Christian and I went to our church, I had my antennas out there because I was not raised in a Christian home and I didn't know anything about Christianity, so I was watching the people around me. And when I saw people that I perceived were really godly, I was like a sponge. Unbeknownst to them, I'd follow them around and I'd just watch them. And I learned so much about a lot of areas of life. I learned a lot about how to treat my wife. I noticed some of the godly men in the church, when they would walk down the aisle, they'd find a seat, they'd let their wife go in first. Well, I usually just went in and sat down. My wife just kind of trailed along, you know. And I thought, I should try that. Then I saw guys put their coats on their wives when they got up. Boy, my wife put her own coat on. So I thought, I should try that. So one day I got the coat, and Marty goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going to put your coat on for you. She says, okay. But I had it up to her. She goes, I can't get my arm in the sleeves, Doug. So put it down low and then bring it up. She had to teach me how to put her coat on. But I was learning that through fellowship. Ding, 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 ding. I had my antennas out there. I saw men put their armor on their wives in church. I said, you could do that here? Wow. That's okay to love your wife. Hold hands when you're worshiping. Praying together. I was learning that through being around people in the body of Christ, listening to what they were saying, listening to their prayer requests. Some of the godly men and women in the church had financial pressures, had children pressures, had job pressures. And I was thinking, they have trouble too? All right, that's encouraging. And I'd listen to them, how they were praying. I learned how to pray, learned how to walk. Fellowship is paramount. How many times, and most of us in here know of people who've been hurt by the church, and they say, you go out and talk to them, you know, come on back. No, I'm not going to any more churches. I've had my fill of church. I've given up on church. I haven't given up on God, but I've given up on church. Anybody ever hear that before? You know what? You cannot grow as a Christian apart from church. And if you've been a part of a church for very long, you've been hurt, and you've been disappointed, and you've been disillusioned. Because people are people, right? If it wasn't for people, God would have a great church. But people have problems, and we have issues, and we have feelings, and we have opinions, and we have expectations, and sometimes we get disappointed, or someone says something and hurts our feelings. I had people leave the church early on in this ministry, when this community was nice and quiet, not too many people up here, because I would be driving down Highway 40, and they'd pass me on the car, and I didn't wave to them, and they thought I was mad at them. I don't even know what kind of car they drive. And I don't watch every car that goes by to see who's there to wave. I'm usually praying or listening to a tape or talking to somebody or concentrating on my driving, you know. Got a highway patrolman over here, I had to say that. But, you know, you get your feelings hurt so easy. No, God has created fellowship. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And Satan will work overtime to keep you out of church fellowship or out of other times when you're with believers. Because he knows that produces unity, that produces power, that brings God's life and blessing, and he doesn't want that, so he'll try 1,000 ways to keep you away. We've got to be alert to his schemes. Amen? Okay, so apostles, teaching, fellowship. Third thing they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. This has two different connotations. One is communion. The breaking of bread around communion is how a disciple keeps focused, remembering that we are what we are because Jesus Christ paid the price with his precious blood, died for our sins, and now, because we are forgiven, we stand right before God, and God is able to move greatly in our lives because our sin no longer separates us from him. Hallelujah for that. And so we keep focused by remembering what Jesus did and that he's risen from the dead and that he's coming again in times of communion. And also taking time to eat together, share with one another, build friendships with each other. The kingdom of God is built on relationships. That's why in our church fellowship here, we have many different ways to connect into this church and build friendships and relationships for the growth of the body. The fourth thing they devoted themselves to was to prayers. They begin to pray. They didn't even know how to pray. They knew how to say prayers, but you find the disciples, when they were following Jesus, they were watching our Lord pray. And he prayed early in the morning, and he prayed at noon, and he was praying in the evening. Jesus was taking time praying all the time, and the disciples were watching them. So in Luke chapter 11, I believe it is, the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to do that. We've got to learn how to pray. One of the things that result from the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life is we have a desire to depend on God and to call upon the name of the Lord. Prayer, calling on him. A prayerless person is a prideful person. If we are not depending on the Lord, calling on him daily, asking him for wisdom, asking him for direction, knowing that we can't do anything apart from him, if we are not doing that, then we are trusting in ourselves, in our own strength. There's only two ways to go. We're either going to lean on God or we lean on ourselves. We either trust his word or we trust our own understanding. We either fully depend on him or fully depend on me. I don't know about some of you, but I was raised by a very strong father that said, Doug, you shouldn't be depending on anybody else. Others should be depending on you. You pull up your life with your own bootstraps, you know, and you be the man, okay? And so when I came into Christianity, I didn't want to have anything from anybody. So God had to break me. And over the years, he put me in some very terrible situations to where he knocked out all of my resources, my physical resources, my financial resources, to where I was absolutely dependent on him. And then people would come and say, Doug, we need to help you. And then I had to swallow my pride and learn to enjoy the body of Christ and learn to depend on him. It takes time, and we grow in that way as Christians. Look at the result of depending on prayer. Turn over one page to Acts chapter 4. Here in this passage of Scripture, the disciples now, after Pentecost, are excited about Jesus. They're proclaiming that Jesus Christ has come. They're talking about his resurrection in the public arena, in the public square. And the religious people of that community tell them to stop talking about Jesus in public. Don't bring your Christianity out into the public community. Does that sound familiar to anybody here? Is that a little bit about what's happening today? Secular humanists say, you Christians, you just keep your religion within your four walls of your church, but don't be bringing that word of God or your Jesus into the city council meetings or into the business community. That should be a private thing. And there's great pressure today. Well, that's not new. There was pressure in the early church too. And this was not physical persecution. This was verbal persecution, much like today. And what was the response of the disciples then? It was the same response that we should have today corporately as the body of Christ. It says, when Peter and John were released, they came back from the Sanhedrin, who told them to quit talking about Jesus in public. It says in verse 23, chapter 4, when they were released, they went to their friends. Now look at that, the church are their friends. That's what we're talking about. And reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they stopped talking about Jesus in public. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't say that, does it? That's a different version. That's a perversion. That's a different version. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. They called upon the Lord. And look at the way they called upon the Lord. They declared him as the sovereign Lord over all the earth, the creator of all things. That's who we're addressing in prayer. Almighty God. It's important to start our prayers that way. They cried out together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Everything in the sea, everything in the world, everything in the heavens. You've created them all and you sustain them all, O God. Now we're calling upon you, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, by the Holy Spirit, you warned us about these things. And then they take an Old Testament psalm and they apply it directly to their situation. They said, you told us, why do the Gentiles rage? Why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers to gather together against the Lord and against the anointed one. So they were saying, Lord, you've already told us that as your believers, when we walk with you, the world will be against us. The world will want to silence us. The world will want to persecute us. You've already told us that, Lord. And so here we are calling upon your name right now. Isn't that a great way to respond to this kind of a situation? And then they go on to say in verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, these people, Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. That is a powerful verse, because Herod was a king, and he thought he could do whatever he wanted to do. He had no idea God was guiding his thoughts to do what he was doing. Pilate thought he was powerful enough to do whatever he wanted to do. He had no idea God had predestined him to sell Jesus to crucifixion. He had no idea. The Sanhedrin, the religious people, they thought they were powerful rabbis. They had no idea that God was moving them into position to accomplish what he had predestined to already happen. Now, let me tell you something today. God is in charge of every authority and every power. And he's going to have his way, and no one is going to thwart his way. And we have great confidence to trust Almighty God no matter what happens in the world, because he's still in charge. Hallelujah for that, right? Same God. And that's what these believers were saying here. And then, so in light of all this, you find in verse 20, 9. And now, Lord, because of this, look down upon their threats and grant to us, your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Look at their prayer. Now notice what they did not pray here. They did not pray for souls to be saved. Now, I would have thought they would have prayed for that. They did not pray for souls to be saved because that's God's business. They did not pray for anything except, Lord, give us courage and give us boldness not to back down, but to declare you wherever we go. That's what they prayed. That is a great prayer for us. It's a model for us here. And was God pleased with that prayer? Oh boy. And when they had prayed, the place that they were gathered together in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They didn't miss a step because the Holy Spirit was filling them. What a heritage we have as the body of Christ, right? When we come together, we pray together, we call out to the Lord our God together because we have one aim, one goal, and that's to glorify Him as individuals and as His church. That's all we're about. That's it. And God brings us together. And the last passage of Scripture we're going to share this morning is Ephesians chapter 4. Turn with me there because this here is an extremely important ending to understanding our part in this tremendous unity of the Holy Spirit that He brings. We have a very important part to play here. Here in Ephesians, about 20 years after Pentecost, the Apostle Paul is encouraging them in this area. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 1 with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, let's just stop there. That is a great verse to put on your mirror in the morning. To put on the microwave or whatever you see first thing in the morning. Lord, and that's a great prayer. Lord, help me to walk today in a manner worthy of your calling upon my life. You've called me to be your own. Now help me to walk in a way that will glorify you today. That's a great start. And that's what he encouraged them. And verse 2, how do you do that? That you might walk in a manner worthy of the calling with all humility and gentleness, with patience. Oh, that's tough today in America. Wow, we hate to wait. Fast food, quick dial on the cell phone. You know, I'm not too good with cell phones, and so I don't put a lot in my cell phone. My children are constantly saying, Dad, put a quick dial, put a quick dial. You got to punch in all those numbers. What is the big deal about taking 5 seconds and punching in the numbers? We don't want to wait. Bam, 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 quick dial, go, go, text messaging. So when it comes into Christianity and God says, be patient, we go, oh, yeah. But patience and gentleness, if you'll read Galatians chapter 5, are fruits of the Holy Spirit. They're a result of the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Changes us. And then it says, bearing with one another in love. It doesn't say, be a bear with each other. Because that's easy to do. But forbear, bearing with one another, taking time with each other, being patient with each other. In love, in Colossians it says, put on love as God's chosen people, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That love, that concern for each other, that willingness to lay down my life for your need, that's something we have the privilege of putting on as Christians. And then this verse here is the key. This is the one I was getting to. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay? Eager to maintain. Look at that word, maintain. Do you mean we have a part to maintain the unity of the Spirit so that God's power can be flowing through our lives? Absolutely. It's our responsibility to see to it that the unity of the Spirit is not broken. That is needed in a family right here today. If you are at odds with your spouse, it is absolutely paramount that you work toward maintaining the unity of spirit in your marriage. Because that's where the power of God flows. And in your family. And in the church. and Satan works overtime to try to destroy that. It's our responsibility to keep it going. What happens if you don't maintain your car? It breaks down and dies an early death. And does it take a lot of work to maintain it? Not really. You check the oil and the water, and you give it a service every 3,500 miles or so, so that you keep it running. It doesn't take a lot of work, but if you neglect it, you're going to have major problems. When I was young and foolish, I owned a 1965 Mustang convertible. Stick shift. It was awesome. And I would drive down the road with my teardrop sunglasses and my headband and my long hair just blowing in the wind. And I was an easy rider. But I was too busy to maintain it. I mean, I had places to go and people to see and things to do. And then this little check engine light kept coming on. And I could hit the dash because I thought it was an electrical problem there. Until one day I'm driving down the road and pump, 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 pump. The old 65 Mustang blows an engine for lack of oil in it. And that was the end of my Mustang. Lack of maintenance. Do you know what? In the body of Christ, if we are not eager, it says there, to maintain the unity of spirit with brothers and sisters, it will break down. It'll break down in a family. It will break down in the church because we are selfish and self-centered by nature. So that's why this is here. Praise God, as God has made us one, we need to be eager now to see that that is sustained in the body of Christ. So if there are breaches in relationship, we're the ones to go out and see that they're reconciled. We can't be holding things against other people. We can't be easily offended and say, oh, that's it. You go to second service, I'll go to first because I want to see you. It destroys my focus in worship, knowing you're there. You know, we got to grow up, right? The Bible says in Psalm 16:8. David says, the Lord I keep always before me. I always keep the Lord before me. Lord, I've been offended, but I keep you before me. How do you want me to act in this situation? Lord, I've been disappointed, but I keep you before me. What do you want me to do? Lord, I'm hurting over here. I've had a loss, but I keep you before me. I'm focused on you. And as we do that as a congregation, we naturally grow together and the unity of the Spirit continues to grow. And that is of paramount importance. Why? The last verse that I have here, Psalm 133. We wrote the whole psalm in your notes. This is the whole psalm. And it is a promise of God as to His blessing and His life when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Look at what it says here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. That means brethren. That means everyone. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon. That's refreshing. That brings fruit and life, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. How blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. For there, right there, God has commanded the blessing. And what is His blessing? Life. Boy, as we look to Him, there is life. When you go into a church and you sense the life of the Holy Spirit, there's a growing unity in that fellowship because that is primary importance to the Lord because that's what the Holy Spirit brings. And we have the thrill of enjoying that as His people and maintaining it. Isn't that awesome? Is God great or what? Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just have to pause and just in our hearts to express how grateful and thankful we are to be yours. Just simply to be yours. To be a part of your family, your kingdom, your work. You have honored us by your grace coming to us undeservingly, Lord. And we'll never be able to understand why your calling was on our life. But we honor you and thank you for that. Thank you for what you're doing in the body of Christ. Thank you for what you're doing in this county, in your church, all the different church fellowships that are meeting. Thank you for raising up godly leaders. Thank you for the Word of God that's being preached in these fellowships. Thank you, O God, that every church is meeting needs and meeting certain individuals that the other ones cannot do. You are working through your body, O God, and we praise you and thank you for that. And even in this part of the body of Christ, our church fellowship here, thank you for what you're doing in our midst. Thank you for the blessing that's on us. Thank you for the fruit. Thank you for the lives that have been transformed. And thank you that they're going to be following you through the waters of baptism today. Oh God, we give you praise and thanks. Father, we ask you to forgive us for ever neglecting being aware of the needs of others around us and slipping into self-centeredness. Lord, we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit this morning and pray that you'd move mightily in our hearts. We don't want to be caught up in this world. We want to be caught up in the things of God. We want to be about our Father's business because one day we're going to be home with you very soon. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Lord, you know the needs of every person sitting here right now. May you meet every one of them. And if there's anyone that needs prayer, we'll be here to pray for you following service too. But thank you, O God, that nothing is too difficult for you. And let each one know that, Lord, today. Thank you, Father, for all these things, for hearing our prayers, for our time of worship, for teaching us your word. We give you all the praise now and thanks for these things today, Lord, and for the unity of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together and we'll sing this last song in closing.